The song I'm going to sing this morning, and the title of it, we don't ever sing it because it's in a different book, but it's in Time Like These, and if you listen to the words to it, it's very appropriate today at this time for what we as Christians need to do, and that's take the hold of the anchor and hold on, and because everything will work out. So listen to the words of this. Don't listen to me. Just listen to the words of this song, please. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grip the solid. Times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is
church. This rock is Jesus, the only one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Are you sure today? Huh? You gotta be sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Oh, thank you, Frank. Thank you, Lorna. That song's for all of us today. And what a good message, brother. Just couldn't help giving that chorus one more shot there. Amen. Oh, I tell you, we do have an anchor in Him. And thank God for His Word. Amen. Boy, we'd be lost without that, wouldn't we? We'd be in a mess without the eternal Word of God. So on that note, take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 20. The words will also be on your screen. We're going to start with just one verse of Scripture this morning. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy, His inerrant, infallible, inspired, all-sufficient, glorious Word this morning. John chapter 20, starting with just verse 21 this morning. Father, as we come once again before your throne of grace, we would ask that you would just enlighten us with your word today and just set us on fire. Thank you for the "To God Be the Glory" song that Lorna played, God. And all glory does go to you. God, thank you for the message through the song that Frank sang, Lord God, that Lord God, in times like these, we need you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak now. Save and sanctify as only you can. And we'll ask you these things and give you the glory and the praise and the honor today. In Jesus' name, amen. John 20, verse 21 says, "Then Jesus said to them," again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Today's message is the great agenda, examining the parting words of Christ. And you may be seated. I want to start today by just thanking Brother Kim for filling in for me last week. Janet and I had a little more vacation time, and so we decided to take a few days, and we appreciate that. But I actually had, for the last couple of weeks, two wonderful anniversaries. One with my dear bride for 32 years, and then this last week we also celebrated 9 years with me as being your pastor. And for me, that is a great blessing. So I am just thankful to have been your pastor now for 9 years. And I hope that I can continue to be so if you will have me. Amen? Amen. Well, I heard two or three of you, so we're hanging on by a thread, right? No. So thank you so much. But I want to thank Kim for filling in last week, as we call him, Killer Dr. Milner. I appreciate him for doing that last week. Last time we were together, though, I preached a message to you entitled "A God Encounter." We looked at Isaiah chapter 6, and we saw there how that wonderful prophet of God really encountered God as he came into his presence and saw the majesty, the power, the strength of God, and how his train filled the temple, how the seraphim were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And in the presence of God there, Isaiah fell under conviction. But of course, he was lifted up by God and instructed to go forth and do God's will. And again, we entitled that message, The Great Encounter. And it was a first things first kind of message, because before we can really move forward, we need to look upward. We primarily need to get before God, because the upreach is the first part of the reach. Of course, we've talked before about upreaching and inreaching and outreaching and downreaching. But of course, we know that, and let me explain that so some of you look at me like, what? But the upreach, of course, being worship, the inreach being discipleship, the outreach being missions, and also the downreach being the spiritual warfare. That's part of our mission that we carry on against the enemy, because he's always trying to pull us off course. So we've talked about that before, but before we can do all the other reaches, we must reach up first. So we talked about that revivalistic type of message last time we were together. So I would say to you that before Reformation, there must be revival. Now, Reformation is an interesting term, and it's a very important term, because it's where we want to get to. We want to be reformed and made what we need to be. But there must be a spiritual revival in each person's heart before we can get to that point. Now, the term Reformation is an historical term. Many of us have studied. We've heard about the Protestant Reformation, whose leader was, of course, Martin Luther, and of course, other reformers several hundred years ago. And I do believe that the motive for all that went on there in those Protestant Reformation days and in that endeavor, the motive behind it all was to simply get back to the book, right? And that's exactly what we've been talking about now for 9 years, getting back to the book. Reformation, though, is also a very meaningful term in and of itself, not just in its historical context, but just simply in the meaning itself. Reformation refers to specifically becoming what God prescribes in His Holy Word, and that is much, much needed. So we're still on this kick of getting back to the book. There's this back to the book campaign that's still in my heart and mind and on my lips, and we need to continue to move forward back to the book. But as we think about these things, we realize, as Brother Frank just pointed out and sang to us about, we are in crisis. We're in crisis, and you've heard me say that, and we're probably sick of hearing that word, crisis. We're in a crisis, crisis this, crisis that. But really, when we're in a crisis, there's really no better time for that revival that should precede that reformation. So there's no better time for revival and reformation than when we're in the middle of a crisis, because we're prompted to look up to God and depend upon Him. So in multiple ways, we know that crisis does exist today, more now than maybe for a very, very long time. But you know, God has a way of getting our attention. And even through the crisis or these crises that we've faced lately, we know that God is saying something through it. So I would say to us today, me included, we need to pay attention to God. And take all that's going on around us very seriously. I talked with a church member this week, and he said, "Pastor Steve, I don't know if the church in general is really taking everything that's going on seriously enough." And he had a tremendous point there. I don't know sometimes that we are as much as we should. It's serious business, and we need to seek God for a biblical perspective in all of these things. Now, I've been preaching that way now for the last several months, as other pastors have as well. We have sort of left behind the series of messages that we've been preaching, and we'll get back to them, Lord willing, at some point. But we were in 1 Corinthians, and we were about to get into spiritual gifts. We'd actually gotten into spiritual gifts, and we still are yet to get back to that. And Lord willing, we will. But understand this, that these are times, as Frank just sang about, that we need to hear some things about what it means to just look back to God and come back to God and really experience that revival so that we can experience all of the reformation that God wants us to experience. And again, when I talk about reformation, I'm talking about the church getting back to what it should be. Now, as those who encounter God, as we talked about last time, a couple weeks ago, as those who encounter God and comply with what God is instructing through His Word, we become part of what I would call the workforce of heaven. Isn't it great to be a part of the workforce of heaven? I mean, to be in the kingdom of God as a citizen, as a constituent, but also as a working member of God's workforce. We are, as the old RA, Royal Ambassador, motto said we are to be responsible followers of Christ. God is our leader. God is our master. Now, that word today is not very politically correct, but it is biblically correct, because that is exactly what God is to us. We are His servants. We are His bond servants, or slaves, if you will. And we've never been freer than when we are bond servants and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He indeed is our master. He's our king. He's our Lord. Now, we're going to heaven one day, but today we are working on this earth. We are living on this earth for the glory of Almighty God. And so we're part of the workforce of heaven. And as those who are part of this workforce, we have an agenda to fulfill. Now, we've talked about that time and time again through these 9 years at least. And we need to continue to pray for our church to have a true heart and for us to really experience a life of ongoing revival so that we can, from a God encounter, begin to participate in His great agenda like never before. We do have an agenda. It is indeed a great agenda. Now, back in July, we looked at, and we continued to for a couple of Sundays beyond this, but we began to look at Matthew 28, and we began to talk about what is known as the Great Commission, and we expanded that a bit. But I wanted to get back to that today and expand it or broaden things a little bit more today. Let's bring a couple of items back up and then expand and add some things this morning to really get the story here. Now, in five passages, we read the parting words of our Lord before He ascended. I want us to look at that this morning and consider these words. You see, when Jesus Christ, our Lord, came to this earth, fully God, of course, the Son of God, becoming the Son of Man, He, of course, was fully man as well. And He was nailed to that cross because of His Father's will. And He received those spikes in His hands and feet, and He bled there and died on the cross of Calvary on the hill of Golgotha, and He was the substitute for us. He paid the price. He satisfied the just demands of a holy God, and we are, as a result of that death, we are washed in His blood, and we are cleansed, and we're saved. Aren't you thankful today for what Jesus did for us? He was taken down, buried in a tomb on that same day, but on the third day, Sunday morning, from that Friday morning, He arose from the grave. He lives forevermore. He's the risen Savior. Aren't you thankful for that today? Now, that's something we should always rehearse every Sunday: the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But before He ascended to the Father, that's where He is now. He's with the Father. But before He ascended, He said some things, and we find what He said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as the book of Acts. Of course, Luke being the author of Acts as well. In this, what I would call post-resurrection, pre-ascension ministry of Christ. Now, we've alluded to these things back in July, but from them, we receive as the church our what could be called marching orders as the ecclesia, or the church, the nation within a nation, as we've talked about, the soldiers of the cross, the army of the Lord, as the church. We have talked about these marching orders, and we talked about them back in July. And of course, this morning, we've started once again with John 20, verse 21, where Jesus says, "As my Father sent me, so send I you." So let's look a little further this morning into this great agenda that Jesus leaves for us. Now, as we harmonize all of this, the worship, missions, and discipleship, or worship, discipleship, and missions, WDM, it comes into focus. It comes forth. That agenda that we've talked about time and time again, it comes forth from these words of Christ. We've been talking about worship and discipleship and missions for years now. As a matter of fact, on August the 14th, 2011, I stood here and preached my first sermon as your pastor. So it's 9 years, just a little over 9 years ago, I stood right here, and I think that I probably started then or shortly after them talking about the fact that our agenda as the church would be those things that God tells us to do, would be worship, discipleship, and missions. Everything we do from Scripture fits under one of those categories. And so as we look at these five passages, these four Gospels plus the first chapter of the book of Acts, we hear, even from Christ Himself before He left us, we hear this great agenda. Now, keep in mind, He did not leave us. He's always with us, but before He ascended to the Father. So we hear this great agenda. So let's talk about that. Four things I want you to notice this morning from these passages that I want to briefly look at this morning. They'll all be on your screen. We'll just look at them very briefly. I wish we could spend more time on each one, but there's just simply not enough time to do that. It's a lot of scripture. And so we'll briefly look at this morning and look at these four different points that are on the back of your bulletins if you'd like to take notes. So the first thing I want us to consider as we consider these passages of scripture today is, of course, the great commander. The great commander. That's the first thing on this agenda this morning. The great commander. Now let's talk about this. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Again, you don't have to keep up with this. I have a cheat sheet myself, but these words will be on your screen, okay? We'll just briefly go through these different passages from these Gospels and the book of Acts. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the scripture says, Jesus said, he came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power to who? To Jesus. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, the divine triune Godhead, God Almighty. And then we go to Mark chapter 16, verse 19, we read these words. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat, this Savior sat on the right hand of God. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45 says this, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He was the only one who could do that. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one who can reveal God's word and the understanding of it to us. Now he uses people, he uses preachers, he uses teachers, he uses your study time, but it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking to your heart through his word. Jesus opened their eyes, he opened their minds, he opened their hearts there in verse 45. But also in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, we read these words. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that's the Holy Spirit, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're reading here about Jesus. We're reading here about the Father. We're reading here about the Holy Spirit as well. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all there in that what we call the great agenda. The great commander is there. But then we also see in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 11, the scripture says, but ye shall receive power, Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Then in verse 11, as Jesus was ascending, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, I read all of that to you because every one of those verses from those passages whereby we get the great agenda, all of those passages had specifically to do with God. It had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to do with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and what God can do and what God did do and what he will do. So it has everything to do with this great commander. Now, I wanted to start there because you really can't have a great agenda without somebody originating that agenda. It had to come from somewhere. It didn't come out of thin air, but it came from the heart and the mind, if you will, of the Lord God Almighty. It came from him. It was breathed by him, the inspired word of God, and we have it here. Historical records of what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and words about him. Things that he said about the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're all there in reference to this great commander, God Almighty. We start there. If we're going to talk about the agenda that the Lord Jesus left, even in his parting words as he ascended to the Father, we must start with him. We must start with the great commander himself. Now let me just read you, and I could go on and on and on and on and on about the great commander because, beloved, this whole book is about the great commander. He wrote it, and it is all written to glorify him. He reveals himself to us, praise his holy name, for his own glory. He's the center of attention here. Now he loves us. He bestows His love on us. He chases after us. He gets us. He brings us into His kingdom. But He does it for His own glory. He didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve for Him to love us and to die for us and to save us. But He did it because He loved us, because He chose to love us, because He's God. And God can do and does do whatever He wants to do. Because He's God. We're not. He is. He's the great commander. But I want to read to you, this won't be on your screen. If you want to turn there, you can. I want to read to you just a little passage here about this great commander. Again, we could go on and on and on, and we could cite passage after passage, Old Testament and New, about this great commander of ours, about the Lord God Almighty, about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just read this about the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. Wherefore, Philippians 2, starting with verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. Now, was Jesus already exalted? Yes. Was Jesus already God? Yes. But what did He do? He fulfilled the perfect will of the Father. He was the sacrifice for our sins. And because of that, God highly exalted Him. While He was here, He was subservient to His Father. He obeyed His Father. He perfectly obeyed His Father. And now He is highly exalted by His Father. He was already God, but now He's highly exalted. So Jesus Christ, highly exalted by God, and given Him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a powerful passage about Jesus, right? He's exalted, highly exalted, given a name above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Man, that's powerful. I'm thankful for such a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. In times like these, we need a Savior, do we not? Better make sure your anchor holds and grips that solid rock. He is that solid rock. So He's the great commander. He's the commander-in-chief of this great army of the Lord. He's the captain of the host. He's the general of this military outfit. The admiral, if you will. And that's for Tom's sake, right? The master. He's king. He's Lord. And He, everybody say He. He tells us what to do. Amen. You see, so many times we want to tell Him what we're going to do. We want to tell Him how He is. Not based on the Scripture, but based on our own preferences. We don't get to do that. We don't get to call the shots. We don't get to choose anything. It's all Him. You know what we do? This is what we do. I thought about this the other day. We talk so many times about getting out of the box, right? We want to think outside of the box, right? Well, we're really big on thinking outside and getting outside of the box, right? But what we want to do is we want to put God in a box. And say, now there, you just be God. You just stay there in that box and you just be what we say you can be. You say, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. That's the way we act. That's the way we think. As churches, that's why we need reformation, to get back to the book. Come a long way from where we should be. So we put God in a box and we want to be out of the box. Thinking outside, you know. But it really should be the other way around. You can't put God in a box. He don't belong in a box. He's God. We're the ones who need to be in a box. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about a casket now. Not yet. I'm talking about being in bounds, God controlling our lives. That's not a bad place to be. It's the safest place in the world to be. We don't call the shots, He does. We need to be subservient to Him because He is, say it with me, the great commander. It's simple. It's biblical. It's the way it is. We can like it or lump it, but it doesn't change a thing in the world. He is the great commander. He is the triune God. He's the one in control, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is now, as he says here, at the right hand of God. And Brother Stephen, deacon who became evangelist there in the early church in Acts chapter 7, said in his dying words as he was being martyred for the sake of the gospel, not compromising but preaching the word of God while rocks were being hurled at him, he said, I see him standing on the right hand of God. Jesus stood up and Stephen left his body that died because of the blunt force trauma that came against him, and he was with the living Savior and is now with the living Savior forever. But he said, I saw him stand up. Where? At the right hand of God. So that's where this great commander is. He's at the right hand of God. And he is sovereign over all. He's ruling from his throne, and he is the giver of this great agenda. The great commander. Now let's go to the great congregation. The great congregation, Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The 11 disciples, because Judas was now gone, okay, he would soon be replaced with and by Matthias, but still, at this particular time, 11 were there. And then verse 19 says, go ye therefore, ye, focus on ye, and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right? And then we've got Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. There's another reference to the 11. As they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. That's another story in and of itself. He was scolding them. Luke 24, verse 48. Luke 24, verse 48 says, and ye, there's that word ye again, are witnesses of these things. Verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we find here not just this great commander that's part of the great agenda. He's the originator of it, but also this great congregation, the one he gave the agenda to. Now, I use the word great there not because people are great, but there were great men of God here, certainly. And there are still great men and women of God. And the 120 that gathered in the upper room just before the day of Pentecost were obviously great men and women of God. With flaws, of course, sinners, yes, but great men and women of God. So there's a level of greatness there, if you will, but really we're not great like God. But I use that mainly because this number of 11 that would soon become 120 in the upper room waiting on the promise to come would then go to thousands of people, and down through the years, we've grown to millions of people. Now, we're still in the minority. There are many more non-believers than there are believers all around us. That's why church houses, even before COVID-19 hit, that's why they were not full every Sunday. You see, there of course is a great number, though, that were saved, and people are still being saved. So it is a great congregation, and that great congregation includes us. Jesus said, go ye. And all the passages I just read to you were in reference to the people of God. The others were in reference to the great commander. These were in reference to the congregation, the people of God that he was leaving the agenda with. He said, go ye. Ye is me and ye is you. They is used. The word they. They were, and we are, God's group of people on this earth. And no one in the body of Christ is exempt from this great agenda that he left for us. Now, there are a lot of people today who want to be a church member, who want to buy that fire insurance, but they really don't want to be or do anything else in regard to Christianity. They just kind of want to get their name on the roll and that's about it. Oh, we attend church every once in a while, those kinds of things. So there's not really a lot of commitment there. and I don't believe that we are to do things to be the church. We are to be the church and therefore do things. But if we're truly being the church, then there will be actions and lifestyles to follow, right? In other words, how can somebody say, I am a Christian and believe and do things that are anti-Christian? Go figure. Doesn't make any sense, does it? But it happens. And so, in regard to all of that, sometimes we want to be insured so as not to go to hell. But we're really not truly a part of the church. Now, I understand because of COVID-19, things are different now. And I'm not at all making any statements about that. I'm talking about the reality of who is and who ain't. Because there are a lot of people on the church rolls who are not. There are a lot of people who say that they are who really aren't. Commitment to Christ is not really a part of your life. And once in a while it might be, so-called, but not really. I want you to think about that. Are you truly a member of God's church? I mean, really, in your heart, are you born again child of God? And is there evidence of that in your life? I'm not saying we'll be perfect. No, not by a long shot, but the simple question, are you a true member of God's church? Because no one is exempt from this great agenda if you are truly a part of the great congregation. Now, we could go on and on about that, but let me just make this statement about those two things. They worshiped the commander. They worshiped the commander. That is, the great congregation, those who really love God, they worshiped the commander in chief. The congregation worshiped the commander. We see in Luke 24, verse 52, these words. We read again, and they worshiped him. This is before he ascended and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So he ascended. And then it says of them, and Luke, of course, repeats this in the book of Acts. But he says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So they were just living out who they were. And so that kind of life continues today in this great congregation that's called the church. Now, I don't really know how great it is, although it appears to be bigger than what it really is. Who is really a part of this great congregation? He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we serve, and we represent him to all of creation. Are we doing that? Because you see, again, it's all about this great commander. The agenda, this great agenda, originates with him. He owns it, he issues it, and he regulates it, but he gives it to us to fulfill. So we need to encounter him. We need to comply with him. That brings us to the great communication. We've talked about this. We talked about it a few weeks ago, the great communication, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, we discussed this in July, but as disciples, we are to be developed. You see, as disciples are made, they must be developed. We connect with and continue to connect with him, and there's always, because of what Jesus did for us, because of what he established, there's always an open line of communication between us and him. We expose ourselves and other people, other disciples, to the Holy Scriptures. And as 1 Peter says, we grow thereby. We stay in the Word of God. We stay connected to him so that we might commune with him. We don't commune with God apart from the Word of God. That is how he speaks to our hearts and our lives. Because he is with us, and he is in us, and he communes with us through his blessed book. And if there's ever any miscommunication in our relationship, it is always 100% of the time our fault, never his. Because he doesn't make any mistakes in the communication process. He saves us, and he desires to communicate with us, and he gives us the wherewithal whereby we can. He gives us his Holy Spirit, he gives us his inerrant word, and he says commune. We come together, we commune with God, we call the Lord's Supper communion. Is that the only time we commune with God? We should leave here communing with God. We should commune with God tomorrow morning. We should commune with God Tuesday and Wednesday, all through the week, all day long. Not just every time we come together with God's people. Yeah, that's a great time of communion, yeah. And not just every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, but every time we get together. But beyond that, as God's people, we are to communicate with Him and to commune with Him ongoing. Because we have this agenda, and that's part of the agenda. It's not just reaching out to a lost world. It's reaching up to the Heavenly Father and learning from Him and being used of God to teach the Word of God to the body of Christ. So the great communication is absolutely a part of this great agenda. But then finally, there's what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," baptizing them. "Preach the word of God to them and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." He goes on in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel. Luke 24, verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then, of course, back to the verse of Scripture that we began with this morning, John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And then, of course, Acts 1:8, we'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and we'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the other uttermost parts of the earth. So He says this in those verses. Part of the great agenda in the parting words of Christ, He says, go. He says, preach. He says, teach. And He says, to baptize. Now, baptism doesn't save. We understand that. There are some who believe that it is necessary for salvation. We call that the belief in regenerational baptism or baptismal regeneration. We don't hold to that because we know that baptism is not what regenerates. When God gets ready to save us, He reveals Himself to us. He brings about a confession in us. We confess Him as Lord because He saved us, and then we are baptized as a result of that as believers. We're marked with this mark of identity. That's what that's all about. Has nothing to do with washing away your sins, as maybe some of the country songs would have you believe. Folks, be careful what you listen to, what you believe. We're not to believe what the world says about this book. We're to believe the book. And so we understand that baptism is something we do as an act of obedience, but we're to do it. And it's not to be left off. The thief on the cross was not baptized, didn't have time to be. He was saved and went to paradise with Jesus. But we should be baptized if we confess Christ as Savior. It's part of the great agenda. He sends us as one would throw a pebble in the water and watch the rippling effect. He sends us out that way. He sends us out to do, as we've said before, as we've interpreted this Acts 1:8 passage, we're involved in local missions and in regional missions and in national missions and in global missions. How many of you have ever heard me say that before? Raise your hand. Every one of you have, because I've said it time and time and time again. If you haven't heard me say that, then you don't listen to anything that I say. Because I'm always saying that, and a lot of other stuff that I've said today. I'm repeating a lot of stuff that needs to be repeated. But that's where we are. That's what we do. We're commissioned to do that. We're not in Jerusalem so that we can go out to Judea and then in Samaria and then over to America. We're in America. And we go out to different parts of America. And then we go to different parts of the world. That's the way we do it from our end. But it's the same principle. It's that rippling effect. And He tells us to go out and to preach that gospel. Many times, and you've heard me say this before too, I sit over on my porch and I pray in the mornings, and sometimes I'm in here praying and I'm either looking up in here, I can't see it because of the ceiling, but I can see it from my porch. I see the church steeple and I say, "Lord, within 5 miles of that church steeple, you know, 5 mile radius, I want you to save every man, woman, boy, and girl, and help us as the church to reach out. Lord, I pray for those who are within 10 miles in a 10-mile radius of the church steeple, 50 miles, 100 miles, and all over the globe, that we can be a part of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear, because we're commissioned to do so. That's what God gives us to do. So my question is, are you a part of the go? Are you a part of the go? You see, in regard to the great communication and the great commission, we know that they, the disciples, as well as us, they also discipled one another, and then they teamed up to go on mission with Christ, preaching the gospel. So from this great commander and great congregation, and we could add to these, of course, and the great communication and the great commission, we find here this great agenda that Christ leaves us. And it's all about worship and discipleship and missions. They were, in doing these things, they were about our Father's business, which is something else we talk about. It's our motto. It's on the front of your bulletin, your prayer bulletins, about our Father's business. So, if you ever wondered where worship, discipleship, and missions, WDM, came from, then wonder no longer. We've looked all over this book, and we've talked about worship, discipleship, and missions. But really, it's all here in the very parting words of our ascended Savior. Before Jesus could get one foot off the ground, He gave us the great agenda. Or as Andy would say, before He could get every bit off the ground, He gave it. So you don't really have to look any further. It is further. It is all over this book, Old and New Testaments, really. But just in the parting words of Christ, after He did what He did on the cross, and after He came up out of the tomb and walked 40 days on this earth, He stood there on that mount about to ascend to the Father, and He said, "This is what you need to do." And then He went up. So before He could leave, He gave us that. Before I close the book this morning, Acts chapter 1, the last three verses of the passage that I've set before you. Verse 9, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven.'" And I would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Wow. So as we look to that, and then back to verse 8, we're in that stage now of still looking up and waiting on Him, but we've got a task to complete, an agenda to fulfill while we're here. We're working for Him because we've been given power. Power's been bestowed upon us. We've been baptized in the power. We've been infiltrated with the power. We've been indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's come upon us, and we can be witnesses for Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, locally, regionally, nationally, globally. We can be and should be His witnesses. We see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It was for them, and it is for us. Our Lord, when He was standing there that day, then departed. And then He imparted. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. And then he got us started. He started something big. He started his church up, and still it continues. And so my question for you today is, are you a part of the great congregation who worships the great commander and who participates in discipleship and is involved in missions? I'm not talking about just being a church member. I'm talking about truly being involved in this great agenda. You see, getting saved equals fulfilling this agenda and being a part of the church. Now, let me say this, and I'm going to close up. Mark Caldwell and myself had the privilege of sitting with an older pastor who's now retired, who's full of wisdom, this week at breakfast on Friday, and just to draw from him, you know, and just to be with him. His name is Gray, Pastor Gray. I think his last name's Fisher. Brother Gray, who attends over at Turkey Creek, wonderful man of God. Some of you may know him. He's pastor around here in Western North Carolina, at least. But great man of God, loves God. And he sat there and he told us, he said, you know, it's not about doing. It's about being the church. He didn't say you can't do. He just said, just don't let your doing dictate your being. Don't let your doing constitute your being. Let your being dictate and constitute your doing. Amen. It's not we do these things, therefore we are. No, it's we are because of the grace of God, what we are in Christ, therefore we do what he says to do. And it's only that way. That's the only way it can work. So getting saved means fulfilling this agenda, being a part, doing your part. Being, yes, but then doing. If indeed you are a part of the church. And I would say to you today, if you're not, if you've realized today that you're really not a part. I mean, you may think you are, you may have joined up, you may have even been baptized, but really you're not. I would say to you today that my prayer is for God to convict you and bring you to that point so that you may truly profess him and confess him as Lord of your life, as he deals with your life, as he brings you to him, and truly come into the kingdom of God, believing that he died for you and rose from the grave, and truly confessing him as Lord today. I want you to be saved today if you're not. Church member or not, a lot of church members are not saved. But regardless, I want you to be saved. I want you to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And I pray that God would work in your life in such a way today. And if God does that to you, please come to me and say, Pastor Steve, I know we don't do invitations like we have in the past, and that's okay. We don't have to do that. That's not anywhere prescribed in this book. What will happen is that when the Word of God is preached, God the Holy Spirit will deal with your heart. And if God really moves you, you're going to get it. And you're going to find somebody and say, God did something in my life. Can you help me? And I'm one of the ones who's willing to help all I can. There are others as well. But you go to somebody, you come to me and say, I've been saved. God's doing something. You might just want to pray about it and talk about it more, but don't hesitate. I'm here. Others are around you. Please look for that help. But you can be saved today if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. But to the church, I would ask you today, are you fulfilling the great agenda? In closing today, I just want to, you say, when are you going to close? You done said it three times. Amen. I'm getting there, folks. We don't have Sunday night services. Y'all got to give me a few extra minutes. I know I've gone a little over. I didn't think I would, but I did. But anyway, all right. Are you fulfilling the great agenda? Good question. Let me add one more C to the equation tonight. Tonight. It was almost tonight, isn't it? This afternoon. Let's add the great commitment to it. Mark 16, verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and following. Amen. Luke 24, verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.